In our previous session, we saw that there are five types of gifts called the fivefold gifts that are essential for planning the church and for developing the church, for overseeing Great Commission growth throughout, throughout areas, and by understanding how to identify and equip these people, now all saints can be equipped for all the works of ministry and to come to full maturity in the faith. Now we'll continue a practical discussion about, from those fivefold gifts, how we can find two categories of gifts, and through identifying and training them, how leadership development occurs and how maximal discipleship occurs as a result. So Lord, continue to teach us, help us to see clearly Your Word and apply it. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the fivefold gifts from Ephesians chapter 4, what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. If we look at the first part of those gifts, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, those are tied to initiating and overseeing Great Commission fulfillment. The apostles, of course, proclaim the gospel, baptize those first new believers, oversee church planting and the development of the churches, exit to another area, do the same. Evangelists have the same goal, but are more gifted in evangelism. They will proclaim the gospel and start churches, but perhaps they may or may not have those church development gifts to equip churches to go to next stages and see the process repeated. Early on, it is really impossible to know the difference between who are people with apostolic giftedness and who are people with evangelistic giftedness, because both are proclaiming the gospel and seeing people come to faith and often seeing churches started, but those apostles have a more complete gift package, which helps fulfill their calling. Now, the prophets, we've already described their giftedness and their function. Often they'll have a role with those apostolic leaders, and often they'll have a role with the ones we're calling the local church leaders. And so their function can go both ways. So you're starting from likely from an established church context. You already have your local church leaders in place. So to start in that context, we place emphasis on the apostolic vision. All leaders have apostolic vision. They understand the Great Commission and desire to see its fulfillment. And from a local church context that's already established with local church leadership in place, the goal is to identify, equip, and send out people with apostolic and evangelistic giftedness. So, From an established church perspective, equipping people to obey the Great Commission as we've taught, I've already mentioned the possibility of starting what we call sometimes a Samaria team. You might call it your apostolic team. Those among the church who have apostolic and evangelistic giftedness to be trained and then sent out to start churches the way we're describing in this course, the strategy of New Testament missions. However, if we're starting from zero and there is no established church, the process looks this way as we talk through the missionary pattern. The goal is for apostolic workers to be equipped. Those who will go out and obey the Great Commission in the post-Pentecost pattern that we're teaching. The entirety of this course essentially has been the kinds of equipping that we would give to those apostolic leaders, those who would lead out in Great Commission advance. Now, if they were to succeed in leading those people to faith, baptizing those first believers who would then start indigenous churches, the focus would transition to leadership development in a local church sense there. That's why we talk about apostolic leaders, those who lead out in apostolic missions, plant the churches. And then from those churches that are planted, local leaders emerge. So if we're looking from the ground up, it would happen that way. But there are two kinds of leaders that are essential to be trained, whether in an established local church context or in a missions context. Those who will effectively implement the Great Commission, resulting in churches, and then those leaders who emerge from the churches, still with an apostolic vision, still with a desire and a commitment to the apostolic mission, although they're serving local church roles. Because we've already, basically what we've done so far is focus on, how do those churches get started? Let's spend a few minutes talking about how leadership development takes place in those new churches. We've already talked about the discipleship process and how there are functioning leaders. Those new churches are obeying all the commands of Scripture, and people are beginning to function as leaders. We noticed when we looked at the realities of Acts church planning that after the first missionary journey, it wasn't long where they were now going back, appointing elders in every church. That doesn't mean that the apostolic team had the authority over the churches to appoint their elders. Of course, they would work in connection with those churches to find the people who were both qualified from a character standpoint and also from a skill standpoint in relation to their giftedness to lead those churches. In the Great Commission Essentials book, I have an extensive section on the autonomy of churches and how the functioning of those churches, for instance, isn't tied back to Jerusalem. Nor are they tied back to Antioch. Rather, they are rooted in the Scripture. The apostles, through working with the churches, help appoint those local church leaders in the autonomous churches. But how does that take place? We go from functioning leaders, then to appointing elders in every church. In the New Testament, there are three synonymous terms for church leaders: elder, overseer, and shepherd. These are not separate roles, but actually are synonymous for the same role, emphasizing a different aspect of the role. The overseer, emphasizing the leadership administrative role; elder, the role of spiritual maturity; and shepherding, the ministry function. But these are simultaneous for the same function. It's interesting. The New Testament mentions three titles for church leaders, but those leaders are never called priests. Why? Because every believer is a priest, emphasizing the priesthood of every believer. There are no priestly functions that church leaders do that the believers in the church can't be equipped to do themselves. We notice the term in the New Testament is plural, appointing elders in every church. This can be interpreted to mean that each church has multiple elders, or given the three expressions in the New Testament church, that the church of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, was the sum total of all the churches throughout the whole region. Could mean that each had at least one overseer, one elder, and then when they're all together, now we're talking about the elders in the church of Ephesus. Either translation or either interpretation is legitimate, based on the context of those passages. But those functioning leaders, those who qualify, will now be appointed as the elders, overseers, shepherds within the churches. We read about the qualifications of those elders both in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Perhaps you've heard of the pastoral epistles. What are those? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. To me, a more appropriate term to describe those epistles is the apostolic epistles. Because often in our current context, we read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as though Timothy and Titus are being trained to pastor those churches. But the reality is different. They're being trained to help appoint elders in those churches. They're being trained in what they must direct churches to do, especially in the early stages of their development. So 1 and 2 Timothy along with Titus are actually apostolic epistles. Timothy and Titus being part of the apostolic team. When the apostolic team is planting churches, they're not leading those churches in general, right? We've already talked about that issue. So now we see Timothy and Titus being trained in how to develop leaders. Are they being trained as leaders themselves? Yes, but not as leaders of local churches. They're being trained as apostolic leaders who will now help with the appointment of elders in local churches. So let's read the Titus passage to see what are given as the qualifications for appointing elders in those churches. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, especially empty talkers and deceivers, especially those who are of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." So we see here the qualifications of elders that Titus would be helping churches to appoint. Most of those qualifications are based on character, and a few are based on skill. The primary skill of those appointed as an elder, as an overseer, is in relation to the Word of God. In Titus, we see that they hold fast to the Word of God. They believe it. They hold fast to it. And by use of the Word, are able to refute those who are, who have gone astray. Timothy emphasizes the importance of those appointed as elders, being able to teach. The primary skill of appointing elders is in relation to their ability to communicate God's Word. They believe the Word, and they can communicate it, although in a very simple form often. They communicate it in their context. Other skill would be related to their family, to their children, and so forth. So we have primary characteristics related to character, and others related to skills. I mentioned earlier that just because someone is used by God to start a church doesn't mean they'll be selected as the overseer of that church. Their character and their giftedness will determine that. So elders are appointed. Also, we read about the appointment of servants, often called deacons. The qualification for those servants are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. Those servants are appointed because of their leadership in ministry and their ability to meet certain needs that arise within the church. The primary focus is on identifying the elders. However, when needs arise that can be met by spiritual people within the church, they're appointed as those servants, as those deacons. So the local church leaders are appointed. Often needs arise within areas and networks of forming churches that require working together. Every house church might not have a gifted teacher. They have someone who can lead Bible study and someone who can give guidance based on the scripture perhaps, but not one who can teach in a broad sense. However, there are teachers within those networks who can be trained, in fact, to train the other functioning overseers and those who will be appointed as overseers. And of course, often churches work together like they did in Acts for the meeting of needs when those original servants in Acts chapter 7 were appointed to oversee the administration to the needs of widows. In the scripture, we don't read about appointing network elders or even appointed network servants in a leadership sense, that they would have a leadership authority over over a network. However, we do see the appointment of leaders within churches who have leadership authority within their church. Although they have leadership authority, their primary function according to the fivefold giftedness is what? It is to equip all the saints for the work of ministry. So we see local church leaders being appointed, and we also see these appointed local church leaders often functioning more broadly. I mentioned earlier that the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, especially the apostles and the evangelists, can usually be trained together, and they are the apostolic leaders. Now if we look, we see the shepherds. Those are those who are functioning as elders and appointed as elders in churches, and the teachers, the shepherds and the teachers. All the shepherds will have some teaching giftedness, at least to hold fast to the Word of God. But among those are people who have giftedness to teach others, in fact, to teach the other overseers. We've learned this is an essential element of seeing those newly appointed elders, to see them being fully equipped so they can fulfill their leadership and their equipping role. What we see in the New Testament church was, in every church, you know, the overseers, the elders, the shepherds, choose which term you will, that they were appointed. But we see that in a larger sense, they were also serving to help equip the other churches. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote this to Timothy, a member of the apostolic team. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Usually this verse is applied so that every believer will teach what he knows or she knows to another believer. To another person who will be able to teach others. And that's a legitimate application, but it's not the primary context of this verse. The primary context of this verse is for Paul, who has now trained Timothy as a teacher of teachers, for Timothy to identify and train those faithful teachers who will be able to teach others also. It's a way to train the functioning elders and the appointed elders, and also to raise up other teachers who can teach others. We read in Acts chapter, in the Antioch church, for instance, we read that there were teachers, and five names are listed, including Barnabas and Paul. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1. But then if we go to Acts chapter 15, verse 35, here's what we read. So after the first missionary journey, But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. There were five, including Paul and Barnabas. Now we got Paul and Barnabas and many others who are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Quite obviously, as new churches formed in new areas, there was a need to develop the overseers and to raise up those who would teach. So, as a member of the apostolic team, Timothy, one of Timothy's primary roles, like Titus, was in elder appointment, but also in teaching those faithful men who will now be able to teach others. This became an essential element for us as we began to see churches started and multiplying in many different areas. From the beginning, we realized the importance of leadership development. So, when we had five key leaders, it was fairly simple to get those leaders together. In their local networks, they were having local trainings, but then at least once a month to pull them aside and do special training for them. And then the number became 12. It was still fairly simple. When it was 25 and 30, it was still fairly simple. There, for a long time, we were training 60 key leaders monthly with two-day seminars. And then they were leading networks of churches and trying as best they could to train within their networks. First of all, we could only train 60. And by this time, there were hundreds, soon to be thousands of churches. Second, we had taken some very complicated seminary-level materials and greatly simplified them. So what would have been a book was now a 12-page document, and with lots of very specific transferable applications. However, 12 pages is still a lot of material. So those who were coming were blessed. They learned a lot. But when they were going back to their networks, they weren't able to teach extensively the things that we were communicating to them. So our problem was our training had bottlenecked. We could only train 60 per month, when in fact we should be training hundreds, perhaps thousands. And second, our material was too complicated. So as we began to struggle, we were calling out to God, looking for answers. And you know, for quite a long time, we were struggling. We're not able to train leaders well enough, and we're not able to train enough of them. As we're calling out in prayer, the Lord began to show us the truth that I'm now telling you. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, there was a process in the early church for teaching those who would then become the teachers. They would be able to equip the overseers. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but as we struggle with God in prayer, here's what we were led by God's Spirit to do. If we as the apostolic team, because of God's Word, were functioning like Paul, of course we had the teaching that God had inspired Paul to give. We needed to find Timothy. And we began struggling with, who is Timothy? Who is Titus? We're going to call him Timothy. Who is Timothy? Should we bring someone in from the outside who will continue to teach them? No, because they hadn't been part of seeing these apostolic churches planted. They couldn't understand the background. It had to be someone from within. And so, you know, we were praying. We were able to identify who are the apostles, who are the evangelists. Why? Because they were proclaiming the gospel and starting churches. The Lord opened our eyes. There was a third generation believer. We'll just call him Timothy, although that's not his real name. His life had been transformed. He had godly character. He believed God's word, and in a very simple way, very similar to his people, he could communicate the truth of God's word. And when he did, people listened and their lives were changed. And he had a good relationship with the apostles, with the evangelists, those who were starting the churches. We found Timothy. He had been with us and had listened to our teaching for a few years. So, we had Timothy, but we still had these 12-page documents. The Lord gave us wisdom. We developed a template, which became the front and back of two sheets, front and back, where we could take those large lessons and simplify them. So we had a template where we could hold people accountable both for going into new areas with the gospel and also for teaching God's word into the churches on top of what they were already receiving in their regular worship service. Of course, every week the churches were meeting, they were studying God's word and growing in God's word. But we had to have a way so that they would be getting supplemental teaching, deeper teaching that could be part of their discipleship through leaders. So we had this template. In the first part of the template, there was accountability, as I just said, for going into new areas with the gospel, resulting in church planting. So every time they met, they would actually draw diagrams of new churches that would be planting, that they were planting, and how those churches were developing. And then they would have accountability. Did they teach the previous lesson? Did those people then teach it all the way to the church level? So we were celebrating the works of God, and then we were studying the Word of God. Each month there would be one leadership development topic. It could be a discipleship topic that needed attention, or it could be, you know, some other topic from the Scripture. Perhaps we had talked before, perhaps about false teaching, perhaps about elder qualifications. Could be a topic about sanctification, about family, really about anything that God's Word covers. They would study a passage, have questions about that passage, and then we would guide their conclusion. They would have a summary of what that passage taught them. So celebrate the works, study the Word, and send the workers. We would help them plan about where their churches were proclaiming the gospel with the goal of starting new churches. And also, to whom would they teach this lesson? And to whom would those people teach this lesson? So we had a template. So now we have Timothy. And we have a simplified approach that Timothy can teach and implement. So, all right. The goal was this. Wherever new churches are forming, find people who are showing qualifications of teachers. The same qualifications that Timothy had. We were looking for people with four qualifications. They had good character. They could communicate God's word effectively in their context. Perhaps around us they couldn't. They were intimidated, but although they were quiet around us, when they were in their communities, they were teaching. They had influence because people were listening and they were obeying what was being taught. And they had a good relationship with those who were starting and leading the churches and with the apostolic team, because we had to work together. So we look for people among those who are functioning as overseers in the churches. Perhaps they'd have been appointed, perhaps not yet. We look for people with those four characteristics. Wherever churches were starting to develop. See, because there are people out there who have apostolic gifting and evangelistic gifting and prophetic giftedness. There are people who have the shepherding giftedness, and there are also people, usually among those shepherds, who have teaching giftedness, and they can teach the other shepherds. So we had to identify, who are these people? Where are they? Well, we know where they are. They're out there in the churches somewhere, but who knows exactly where they are and who can find them? Well, God can. So we pray and ask God to show us these people. Who else knows? Well, the apostles might know. The prophets might know. Those evangelists might know. The shepherds might know. Who are showing the four characteristics that I mentioned earlier? And they would help identify who are people with these kinds of characteristics. Those who Timothy would teach, who would be able also to teach others. And working with the apostolic team and the local church leaders to identify people with these characteristics, every month, these functioning teachers, we don't give them titles. In fact, if they're not functioning well, we'll look for someone else. So these functioning teachers would come to Timothy, whom we had trained. Using this template, Timothy would go through the accountability to see where churches are being planted in their networks and to diagram the health of those churches. And he would hold them accountable for how did they teach the last lesson and what kind of transformation was taking place. Did they teach it to those other leaders within their networks? Did those other leaders within their networks then teach it to their churches? We had generational accountability all the way back to the church level. So every month, those functioning network teachers, we'll call them, functioning network teachers came to Timothy. Every lesson would have a different topic. Each month would have a different topic depending on the need, a biblical topic. With the template, now they would receive the whole lesson when they were together with Timothy, but the lesson was divided into part one, front and back of one piece of paper, and part two, front and back of the second piece of paper. So when these functioning network teachers would go back, they would meet every 2 weeks with those emerging overseers, functioning overseers. They would go through part one of the lesson, and then 2 weeks later, they would go through part two of this lesson with accountability and with the lesson. So every 2 weeks, these people who would be able to teach others, trained by Timothy, would meet with the other leaders and go through the lesson with them. And then it would be taken back to the church, usually on a different day than their worship day. This would be extra teaching that they would receive. So this is the process we were able to set up, and wherever this process was implemented, leadership development was occurring. Also, we saw an explosion of generational churches taking place as there was accountability in networks for both going farther with the gospel resulting in church planting and at the same time going deeper in God's Word with deeper teaching. So this is how we were able to set up a plan based on what we learned from the first century pattern. I'm sure the apostolic team of Acts had a better way of doing it, but not knowing exactly what they did, this is what the Holy Spirit led us to do, and it has worked very well. And we see the potential. So that by the key to training those elders and those teachers is by identifying those who have teaching giftedness who will be able to teach the others. And as these churches grow and develop, there are those who have apostolic giftedness, even at fourth generation or eighth generation or 10th or 12th generation, and evangelistic giftedness. We work with their leaders to train them to do what? To advance the apostolic vision into new areas resulting in church planting. And with this plan I just mentioned, we're able to identify the elders and the teachers so that they can be fully equipped. So as we have analyzed the keys of generational healthy church planting, there are those factors that only God can do. Only God can do the miracles, right? Only God can move by His Spirit to bring people to faith, to cause growth, to lead people through persecution. Those are God factors. But when we've asked them, when we ask, what did God do? We worship. But then we say, what did God lead you to do? They emphasize the importance of training two kinds of leaders. Those, the apostolic leaders and the local church leaders. And once again, local church leaders who are equipped according to the New Testament pattern also have apostolic vision. They're always supporting the apostolic vision and working with the apostles, prophets, and the evangelists to see churches started in new areas while at the same time. They're a local presence to help these churches become grounded deep into God, in God's Word. So, we must identify and train those with a fivefold giftedness so that they can equip all believers with these gifts in order for every believer to come to full maturity in Christ.